If you would turn to Luke, the 15th chapter. I want to ask the question this morning, who is the real prodigal? Who is the real prodigal? And I know maybe some of you that have heard me speak on this or heard other preachers speak on this, you maybe already think you know where I'm going. We'll see where this winds up. Luke 15, and we begin reading in verse 11. And Jesus said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose, and he came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. I heard a preacher say, you shouldn't take a text until the text takes you. Well, I must say that this past week, this portion of Scripture has taken me, and so I must speak on it this morning. I've been burdened with it all week. Who is the real prodigal? The context of what we have here backs up to the first part of chapter 15. And notice it says, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. That's a specific group distinct from the next group that he's going to identify. And the Pharisees and scribes who were also gathered murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And Jesus spake this parable unto them, saying, and he gives two parables, two examples to make incredible points to these groups of people that are gathered before him. Notice the groups. We can't understand the meaning of these three parables, the first one, the second one, and the one I just read, unless we understand who he's speaking to. The publicans, the sinners, the Pharisees, and the scribes. So you had the legalists on one side who looked down upon those who were sinners and publicans, the tax collectors, the traitors of Israel, they would be considered because they worked for the Roman government. This is an interesting group mixed together here. And notice the two examples he gives prior to the prodigal son example, or what we know as the prodigal son example. He talks about the 100 sheep, one of those sheep being lost, and the shepherd goes and collects the one sheep that had wandered from the fold. And then he gives the example of a woman who had 10 pieces of silver, that's verse 8, and she lost one piece, and she spent no telling how much time, swept the house, used a candle to try to find it, and she finally found it, and she rejoiced when she found it. So notice all three of these parables. All three of them, first of all, there is something lost, and it's collected, and then there is joy over the collection of that which was lost. Very different parables, because in one instance, you have the shepherd who goes out to get the sheep. In the second instance, you have the woman who searches for the coin and finds it. In the third example that I just read to you, you have the father who does not go to get the son. Very different examples. No telling how intensely that the people were paying attention to what he was saying on both sides of the aisle, the Pharisees and the scribes and the publicans and the sinners. So first of all, to understand who the real prodigal is here, we need to know where that word comes from. Because if you notice in the reading, the word prodigal is not in the reading. This is a great point and a great lesson about words that may not be found in the Word of God, like the word Trinity is not found in the Word of God, but the teaching without a doubt is there. The phrase time salvation is not found in the Word of God. It almost is. It's almost word for word. When Peter speaks of now salvation, it's almost in there, but the concept, the teaching, the truth of that is in the Word of God. The Trinity is in there. Time salvation is in there. I could go on and on with other terms like that. But the word prodigal itself is not in this, and yet we hear the story of the prodigal son. There's songs written, hymns, and the account of the prodigal son. So where does that come from? I want you to look at verse 13. This is where it comes from. It says, not many days after, the young son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. The word riotous is where the word prodigal comes from. Riotous, in its very definition, means prodigality, or to be a prodigal. It means to be profligate. That's a word we don't use much, but I'm going to explain this to you so we can understand who the real prodigal is. It means one who does not save, a spendthrift. Maybe that helps you understand it a little bit better. You ever heard of a spendthrift? To spend extravagantly or opulent. That's a word we don't use that much. I'm going to give you the definition in a minute. Someone who has all the resources and just pours it forth, pours it out until it's spent up. This makes me think of the NIL stuff today, this ridiculous NIL stuff that's going on that destroys and ruins young people's lives who are caught up in that frenzy for the love of money. Y'all understand where I stand on that? The NIL stuff is a farce. It's a joke. It's not just a joke. It's evil. Because you drop millions of dollars on a 17, 18, 19, 20-year-old. Let me tell you something. If somebody had dropped that kind of money on me when I was 17 or 18, I would not be standing here. I'd probably be dead. And you would too. You say, that sounds so good. Nobody needs that kind of money at that age. They don't have a 17-year-old's, especially a young man, his brain is not even developed. Now, you girls, you know, take hope. Yours develops a little bit sooner than the guys. That's clinical. The guys are just a little slower. They're a little behind with everything. A brain, a female or a male brain, is not even developed by 17. More like 19, 20. Isn't it amazing that the most crucial decisions are made during that time? Don't you see the value of parents? Oh, my goodness. Parents whose brains in their 30s, 40s, and 50s have hopefully developed. Anyway, I digress. It made me think of that. Spendthrifts. To drop millions of dollars on a child, a minor, if you will, is folly. And they spend it up. Also, it made me think about people that win the lottery who've never had two nickels to rub together. And the next thing you know, you read about them, they've won $30 million and then 5 or 6 years or less down the road, they're poorer than they were when they won the lottery. That's crazy, isn't it? Spendthrifts. So understand the basic definition of prodigal. It does not have to be an evil or bad thing. If somebody has the resources and they spend it as they please, and they're not spending it in a way, let's say they were helping someone, they were spending just to help people, and they spent out what they have. I've read about that in history where there were extremely rich people who spent almost all of their fortune on helping people. They were spendthrift when it came to helping people. But this guy here in the story of the prodigal son, he's a spendthrift in a very bad way. Webster's 1828 dictionary gives the definition of prodigal. Here it is. Given to extravagant expenditures, expending money without necessity, profuse, lavish, it can be wasteful, not frugal or economical. A man may be prodigal of his strength, of his health, of his life or blood, as well as of his money. The word opulent is used. It suggests a lavish expenditure and display of great wealth. See, the word prodigal, when we think about it, we usually think about that in a negative way. And it most often is used in a negative way, especially in the context of the young son who demanded or requested the goods to fall to him that would come to him of his father, which basically was the young son saying, "Dad, I wish you were dead," because that's the only way that the inheritance passed down to the next generation. And he was the younger son, so he, in this culture, he would have basically gotten a third. Who is the real prodigal? The father extravagantly distributed all of his goods while he's still alive. So everything at that point in this culture, legally, technically, belongs to his two sons. He no longer has any possessions. Who is the real prodigal? Who is the real extravagant spender? The son says, "Divide to me my living." The father sells everything he has. He transfers title of everything he has, one-third to his younger son, two-thirds to the older son. Now, I don't think that we would have any disagreement about the older son is not even on the radar, is he? He's not extravagant at all. He's not prodigal at all. He's not a spender at all. As a matter of fact, he's very upset, as you know in the account there, when he hears that the father's killing one of his fatted calves, one of the older son's fatted calves. He was not very happy. He said, "You never did that for me." It's the older son's fatted calf that's being killed when the younger son comes back. Y'all understand that? Because the father has already extravagantly and unusually divided his inheritance between the two sons. If you want to think about lavish expenditure, it made me think about the king in the other example that Jesus gave in another chapter in Matthew when he's talking about forgiveness. And you know the man who had incurred something like $50 million of waste to the king's money. There was a steward, there was an accountant or a man that wasted about $50 million of the king's money. And the king says, "You got to pay it. There's no way this guy can pay it." And the man begs for mercy, and the king says, "I forgive you." Now that's extravagant right there, isn't it? That's in reverse. Instead of spending it, here's a man, a king, who out of his resources had lost all of that $50 million. And he looks at that guy and he says, "It's my resources. I can do with them as I please. I forgive it." Would you have done that? I don't think I would have done that. I would have been like, "Hey, we're going to have to make this a generational mortgage on your family. And about six generations down or seven or 10 generations down the road, maybe you'll pay this off." That's extravagant. That's prodigal. That's the meaning of prodigal, to expend extravagantly. So who is the real prodigal? Is it the son who wasted his substance that he got from his father with riotous, profligate, opulent living? The older son says he wasted it on harlots. And you know what that is? Is it him or is it the father who extravagantly divested himself of all of his goods, a third to the younger son, two-thirds to the older son? Or is there a deeper lesson here? If the word prodigal means to spend extravagantly, to be a spendthrift and just let it go like there's no tomorrow and there's no bottom to the barrel, what about the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that not what he did? Who is the real prodigal? I submit to you that the real prodigal in the definition of spending extravagantly is our Lord and Savior. Christ, with reckless abandon, became an abandoned man who is also God in order to accomplish what he came to do. There is no one that has ever existed that has been more prodigal in that sense of the word, to spend extravagantly, than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's a verse of scripture in the Psalms, also quoted in the New Testament, Psalms 112 and 6. It says, "Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be an everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord." Who is he talking about? His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. He hath dispersed. He hath given to the poor. His righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. I picture those groups of people gathered there before the Lord as he shared these collection, these extravagant expenditure examples. And you've got the publicans and the Pharisees on one side, and they're nodding and they're rejoicing and they're getting it. And you've got, I back that up. You got the publicans and the sinners on one side who are rejoicing in what they're hearing, and then you got the Pharisees and the scribes who are gnashing with their teeth, wanting to get at him. And he's speaking of prodigality, prodigious grace. Will y'all let me read this? This is purely the commentary of Brother Tim. And I want to read this in the context of who the real prodigal is. And would you follow me on this? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the spendthrift. And it's not in a negative way. You better be thankful that it's not in a negative way, because he spent, I can't say all, because the Father's resources are endless. But he spent in a way that no person, no sinful spendthrift has ever spent in order to accomplish your salvation. Just listen to this. As I hijack here the account that Christ was giving of the prodigal father and of the prodigal son. And I'm going to begin this in verse 12. And the Son of God said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." And the father divided unto the son his living. And the Son of God gathered all together, all the provisions and store of the Father, all the power of the Father, all the presence of the Father, all the provision of the Father, and took his journey into a far country, down to the earth in flesh, and God as well as flesh. And there scattered and dispersed and shared all that his father had given him, like a spendthrift wastes what he has, like the wild winnowing of grain, which was another connected definition to winnow grain, means to toss the husk up in the air so the wind will blow the chaff away, just tossing it everywhere. It looks wasteful, but it accomplishes the purpose. Like the wild winnowing of grain in a prodigious, excessive way, as if there were no limit to the resources he received from his father, he devoured his father's goods on harlots and publicans, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, liars, betrayers, gossips, backstabbers, angry people, God-haters and betrayers, publicans and sinners, scribes and Pharisees. That's the kind of spendthrift that your Savior is and was. And when he had spent all and stripped himself of all his father's goods, there arose a mighty famine in that land, so much so that he cried out, "I thirst." Does that sound familiar from the words of the Savior at the cross? He cried out, "I thirst," but no man gave unto him. On the contrary, they mocked him. And he began to be in want. God, which I cannot understand fully, God in the flesh was in want of his father's help, in want of his father's presence, in want of his father's deliverance, in want of his father's fellowship. He cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What a spendthrift. He could have cried out, "Father, destroy them. Eliminate them, all of those adulterers and fornicators and liars and thieves and betrayers. Destroy them. Call down the legions of angels." But he said, "Father, forgive them." And he also cried out in this strange land that he was in, where there was no friend to the Lord, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Oh, I tell you, child of God, that just almost seems like too much grace there, doesn't it? The Son of God, the most prodigious, overspending person that's ever existed, spending out the grace of God that cannot be spent out, hanging there on the cross, crying out for help from man, "I thirst," and they won't help him. Crying out for help from his apostles, and they're gone, they've left him. Crying out for help from his own father, and his father says nothing. As a father, as a parent, as a mother, would you do that? I would not. I would come rushing to the aid of my child, no matter what the circumstance. If I was a thousand miles away, if I was on another continent somewhere, I'd be at the station, I'd be at the airport trying to get a ticket to rush to the aid of my child. But the Son of God, when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" His own father didn't respond. That's excessive grace in my mind. And the Son of God had joined himself to the sins of his citizens of that country.
and it sent him into the lowest of the low, into the filth, like the filth of swines. And there was nothing to fill his belly with, not even husk that the swine did eat. And no man, not even his father, gave unto him. And when he came to himself, that's kind of a misnomer, he was always at himself. But when it was done, when he was in the full cognizant realization of victory, he'd accomplished his goal, he said, there is bread enough and to spare in my father's house. I must die and then arise again and go to my father and will say unto my father, Father, I have taken on the sins of every one of your chosen sheep, every lost coin, every broken son who devoured their parents living on harlots, every rebellious daughter who went wayward, every Saul of Tarsus who will murder your children, every Rahab the harlot, all the Mary Magdalenes possessed of seven devils, all their sins against heaven and against you, and in being made sin, their sin, I, who knew no sin, willingly died and will rise again for their sake. I have killed their sin, and I have demonstrated my worth as your son and have made them worthy to be called your sons and daughters. Now crown me and set me at thy right hand with glory and honor. That's a different take on the prodigal son, isn't it? I'm telling you, the real prodigal is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's the real prodigal. He's the one that spent excessively. Let's continue. And the Son of God arose on the third day, and he came to his father. And even when the son was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and accepted the sacrifice of his son. And maybe, just maybe, in glory, when he arrived back home, the father ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Can y'all picture that? There's been no reunion like that. Ever. Oh, you think the end of time is going to be a great reunion? It is. I enjoyed hearing some of the speakers, especially Marco Rubio, who's preached the gospel at that memorial service for our Charlie Kirk last week. I told Brother Jim, I said, maybe we need to call him as a pastor. He was preaching the gospel. He was talking about the reunion when we're all back together. He was telling about the end of time. But I'm telling you, as great as that will be, when the untold quadrillions of God's people will come together and lay their heads upon one another's neck, and there won't be any weeping in heaven, but whatever it is we do in heaven, that's aside from weeping, that shows joy. That's not comparable to the Son of God ascending back into heaven and being reunited with the Father and the Spirit. Oh, it's going to be amazing now, but it pales into comparison with the Godhead coming back together in unity in heaven. It pales in comparison. The Father ran, fell on his neck, and kissed the Son. And the Son says unto him, Father, I have paid for the sins committed by your adopted wayward sons and daughters against heaven, and you saw me in your sight, and you forsook me for their sake, and I have proved my worth, demonstrated my worth as your son. And the Father says, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. This made me think of Revelation, the first chapter, where John describes the greatest superhero that has ever lived. It says that his feet were as brass, his eyes were as flaming fire. There's a crown upon his head. It was white with wool. And you see the glorious picture of the resurrected, reunited Son of God, the prodigal who went away and spent it all and came back and joined himself with his father. What a glorious view. Bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. I don't think that's going to happen in heaven by any means, but let us rejoice in the accomplished victory. Let us eat and be merry. What are we going to at the end of time? Have you read Revelation lately? Have you read the book of Revelation where it says there's a feast coming? There's a wedding feast. He said, let us eat and let us drink and let us be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost to me for a small moment of time and is found. And they began to be merry. Does that give you a little different view of who the real prodigal is? He spent all that the Father gave him. And from our standpoint, it was looked upon and thought, that's a waste.
It's a waste to spend what you've got on that woman caught in adultery who was at his feet. It's a waste to spend what you've got on that man who was laid beside the pool of Bethesda and nobody would put him in the water. It's a waste to spend the resources of eternity, of the power of God, upon a thief hanging on the cross who had just cursed him out of his mouth. It's a waste, as we would look at it, for him to spend any resource of God on someone like Saul of Tarsus, who is going to kill people that believe what you believe here today. That seems like such a waste to spend it on a Mary Magdalene who was filled with seven devils, to spend it on someone like Rahab the harlot in the Old Testament who was known in the city for the things that she did. What a waste it is from our standpoint. But I tell you what, it was not a waste. It was not waste for God to overspend and overspend and overspend the grace. But I'll tell you what is a waste. It's when we waste our time on the things of the world, when we waste the resources that God has given us to worship and to serve and connect with Him and connect with one another. Oh, shame on us because we waste resources. I do too every day. But the Son of God spent out all that He had, and there was no limit to what He had. He did it for His children. He did it for the glory of God. My prodigal son has saved all my prodigal sons and daughters. We have been extravagant and opulent with what God has given to us. He was extravagant and opulent. It says in Romans 5:20, where sin abounded, what? Grace did much more abound. Oh, the sin of your life abounds. It abounds in my life. If we just look in the mirror, if we just pause and think about what we say, what we think, and what we do, sin abounds. But I'm telling you, child of God, because you have a prodigious, a prodigal Savior, that the grace of God more abounds than the sin. Thank God for that. Oh, there's a line in the song that says, much of my time has gone to waste. Not one nanosecond of the time of the Lord Jesus Christ went to waste. Christ is the real prodigal. He overspent to save overspenders. He spent out to save us who were spent out. He sold out to redeem a bunch of sellouts. Where wasted sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Let me tell you something. He keeps the amazing in grace, doesn't He? That puts amazing in grace. That's crazy grace. That seems like reckless grace. That's magnified mercy and amplified grace. Do you see that? Do you see the extremes that He went to and the resources that He plumbed the bottom of and beneath the bottom of in order just to purchase you from your sins? That's reckless, isn't it? From our standpoint, I'm going to tell you what, He wasn't reckless. He was right on the money, if you'll pardon the pun. The price was sufficient. The funds were adequate. And He paid for your sins. And He returned victorious to His Father. I can see the Father embracing the Son in a high and lifted up way. Can you? Let's don't waste what He's given us. Don't waste it. Don't waste it on righteous living. Christ spent all He was given and had. And He had more, by the way, for our righteous living. We owe Him praise and honor and glory for being the real prodigal. I love you all, and I'm so thankful for you.